Good morning. Please join with me in the call to worship. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me.
Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs us sinners in the way.
He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way.
All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees.
Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted.
May integrity and uprightness preserve me. For I wait for you.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you, Willie.
I'm grateful that we get to share the concerns and prayers ahead of time, and thank you for those who email them in or talk to me before the service. Whatever way you want, we'll include those prayers in the service. But just remember, there are folk here who would be happy to pray with you about something dear and quiet, something that needs to be just you and your a prayer partner in God, and we're happy to do that and to keep respect that. Let's pray together. Through the storm, you are Lord, Lord of all. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us in the storms of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you see us through. Thank you that this challenge that young Harrison's been facing, Lord, turns our heart to see some so little, so young, struggle such. But thank you for the what seems to be a good working diagnosis and the strength there. Grant to Harrison and all who care for him and about him, Lord, the wisdom to chart a good path going forward. And keep us, Lord, trusting that you are at work through the storm. Lord, Danielle's facing a storm, a challenge. This long struggle with breast cancer, Lord, we don't want it to be over. We pray that you would lead them to a trial, or just by your mercies, Lord, preserve her, restore her, and those watching with her, especially her wife, or her husband and child, Lord, that you'd be with them. We ask, Lord, for your healing touch on Gary Johnston, who's dealing with cancer, for Greg Johnson, who's had a heart attack, is Joanne's nephew. Thank you, Lord, that 4 stents have been put in, a blockage cleared. Thank you for that improvement. Lord, Robin has a friend who needs a double lung transplant, dealing with scleroderma. Lord, we ask that you might provide. And we pray for advances in treatment and healing for scleroderma, Lord. Let it not be so challenging. And God, others that we may know who need your healing touch, others who are waiting to hear results, others for whom things are difficult, we ask your presence, your touch. Help us to know that you are with us, you care about what we go through. Thank you, Lord, that your compassion is upon those who grieve, and for the friends and family of Barbara Finch, would you be very close to them. And note, Lord, for those grieving their dads today, hold them close. And would you, Lord, put your mercy upon those who've had difficulties with their dads, on dads with broken hearts, on dads who want to do better, and upon those who wish they could be dads. Lord, each one, come as their great and true Heavenly Father, and comfort, protect, and guide. We pray, Lord, for those who struggle to do right when everything seems conspired against it. It can be so very difficult, Lord, to choose that good and helpful path. It can be brought, responded to with resistance instead of honor. And so, Lord, walk beside those with those challenges. And those who are challenged by natural disaster, storms in the U.S., flooding recovery in Brazil, many others. for those whose life is terribly disrupted by war and aggression. Oh, Lord, please bring peace in our time, in the Middle East, in Ukraine, Sudan. Would you put a spirit of integrity upon all who are in public service? May justice and righteousness be stronger concerns than party spirit. Help us, Lord, to do what is right in your eyes. Thank you, God, that you are at work to bring about the day when we are at peace with our neighbor, when we are all seeking righteousness, when your way becomes our way. So help us, Lord, and grant that we might be ambassadors for your kingdom at every opportunity we have. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. And now let us consider the offerings we make, whether you place them in the plates in the back or mail them in or use the donate tab or the QR code and do it online. We are partners together. We're congregational. We are church together. No higher human authority over us, responsible to God. The buck stops with us to discern and do the will of God. And so that includes affording it, but more so using our funds to honor him. Let's dedicate our gifts to God. Lord, thank you for the sobering privilege of being church together. Your blessings to us are too many to count. We want to be individually and as a church faithful in how we use what you give us, how we generously give beyond our doors, and how we make our efforts. Lord, we want them to be pleasing to you and representing you well. Would you help us? And we honor you that you always give us enough. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Scripture reading this morning is Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests. Those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who dress themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish all who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, says the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. The inhabitants of the mortar wail, for all the traders have perished. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm. Their wealth shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. This is the word of the Lord.
I miss the choir. It's like, is it really my time? Okay. You finally got me trained. Yeah, you were thinking it. Hey, back in 2004, three guys, Tobias Lutke, Daniel Winand, and Scott Lake, attempted to open their own online snowboard equipment store. They called it Snow Devil. They didn't like any of the e-commerce software products on the market, so instead they built their own. The shop was not successful at all, but they loved the storefront software they created. So they decided to sell that to other businesses that were looking for a better way to run an online store. By 2010, they had moved the snowboards to the back burner and began to refine their online commerce application. And after a strategic program of improvement, it became truly excellent just in time for the pandemic. The rest is history. Today, Shopify is the leading platform used by small online businesses to sell their goods. It's certainly one of the great pivots of the pandemic. Now, it's fascinating to me that Shopify's founders didn't pivot by coming up with a new idea, but rather by selling an idea they'd already had, now transitioned so that it could be used for an expanded purpose. They saw the social constrictions of the great pandemic, the COVID pandemic, not as a crisis, but as an opportunity. One of the criteria for being a faithful prophet, whether you're talking major prophets or minor, doesn't matter, seems to be courage. Now, from his vantage point, just before 600 BC, it was clear to Zephaniah that an absolute cataclysm was about to strike the city of Jerusalem. Of course, he was right. But it was his task to prepare God's people for this unprecedented difficulty. But he had to do it in two different directions. First, he had to speak boldly and clearly to those in positions of influence who had abused their positions with both personal greed and corporate disregard for the common man and woman. It wasn't going to be pretty for them. They needed to know that the coming crisis was evidence that God will not be trifled with. But there is another message. This one for the rank and file of Israel's people. Zephaniah promised that the coming fire would not destroy, but rather purify his people. You and I live in a time of many warning signs. There are signs of serious instability in several different sectors of our lives. But most leaders would rather pander to easy approval ratings than face those difficulties. If you look back, Pearl Harbor, 9/11, even the Boston Marathon bombings, all came upon unprepared people. Clearly, catastrophe could strike again. Fortunately for us, the message of Zephaniah that spoke powerfully to God's people in his day continues to speak to us in ours. If we focus not so much in avoiding times of trial, but learning from them, we will find God's abundant grace waiting for us on the other side, and even as we go through. Well, let's make sure we understand the message of Zephaniah and begin by getting a good picture of his situation when he was prophesying. The close of the reign of young King Josiah. Both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles describe Josiah's reforms. He was crowned as a 6-year-old, I think. So he ruled with regents for a while, but as a young adult, he gave orders for the temple to be renovated. And it's an ironic scene when one of the workers approaches the throne with some odd news of the progress of the restoration work and casually mentions a book, a scroll that they'd found. Turns out it's the book. It's the Law of Moses. And that raises all sorts of questions. How long had it been missing? How did it ever go missing? And how bad had things gotten that the foundational book of your nation's life could be misplaced and no one even notice? We got a little bit of a trouble here. Now, it's not surprising then that Moses, when he reads those scrolls, breaks down and cries. I said Moses, Josiah. He institutes reform. The Passover is celebrated. And for a time, people remember that they are answerable to God. But Josiah's reforms came too late. The movers and shakers of Judah and Israel had pushed God to the sidelines so they could build their own kingdoms instead of the kingdom of God. The corruption of the leaders had become entrenched in the life of the people. And that's where we meet Zephaniah. He saw it all coming clear as day. After Josiah, Egypt and Babylon would come swooping in, installing Jerusalem's last puppet kings, and finally imposing the humiliation of exile. It takes only the slightest investigation to show the relationship between the soul of a nation and its international security. The Great Awakening in the 1700s prepared the American colonies to be victorious in the Revolutionary War. Overcoming the challenges of the Great Depression prepared the U.S. to unify for the World War II effort. When 9/11 happened, I think many people within and outside America were surprised to find enough effective national will to overcome the attack and its implications. What would we find in America now? What do we find? Well, it could not be found in Zephaniah's day in Israel. Invasion by Babylon had become inevitable. The first reading this morning, Ellie gave it to us, a vivid description of what was on the way. There's a graphic warning against being complacent. Those who have been assuming that God doesn't get involved. They say the Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm. They think he's imaginary. They were about to get their world rocked. Zephaniah predicted particular districts of the capital area, the Fishgate, the Mortar District, the Second District.
they would all hear a loud crash from the hills.
Zephaniah predicted cries of distress, howling in emotional and physical pain. They would follow the invasion. But in spite of this, he wanted those who heard him then and who read him now to understand that Jerusalem's destruction was a trial, not a final judgment. In the middle section of the book, Zephaniah gave the people these words from the Lord. Therefore, wait for me, for the day when I arise as a witness. For in the fire of my passion, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them, all peoples, may call on the name of the Lord. See, there had always been a plan for the special descendant of Abraham to come and bring God's blessing to the people, all the peoples of the earth. Zephaniah was saying that even the destruction of Jerusalem and then the dispersion of the witness of the faithful Jews all over the known earth, that'd be part of the preparation for the good news of Jesus. Now, would you listen as I read to you Zephaniah's song of joy, the last verses of his prophecy. It's Zephaniah 3, 11 to 20. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of all the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. For I will leave in the midst of you a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel. They shall do no wrong and utter no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. Then they will pasture and lie down. No one shall make them afraid. Out of Psalm 23 right there. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. We'll come back to that. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors of that time. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. At that time, when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. I want to call your attention to verse 17 of that passage. Our translation reads, the Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. And the word there for gives victory is the same root that gives us Jesus' name, or Yeshua. It means God saves. This is yet another prophecy that God was going to come and dwell among his people. That there's that same aspect of being among those who call him, call upon him. That same aspect is inherent in the name Yahweh, or we sometimes say Jehovah. I am, but especially I am in the midst of my people. Whatever struggle you go through, he's there with you. The kingdom of God is at hand, as close as a whispered prayer, bringing in that kingdom as a saving warrior. His weapons are not our weapons. The musician Trevor Morgan put the rest of that verse to music with a beautiful translation. The Lord your God is with you. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. Somebody needs that. He will rejoice over you with singing.
In this age, many of us have what are called father wounds, from abandonment, from abuse, or something else. But that doesn't mean we don't need fathers. We need good ones. God shows us what fathers should be like. On this Father's Day, celebrate the good fathers you know. Pray for those with struggles around this whole issue. But give hearty thanks to your Heavenly Father, who sings over each one of his children with joy. Now, is there unprecedented difficulty ahead for our nation and or our world? There's certainly signs. History is filled with unwelcome prophets. Jeremiah, John the Baptist, even Jesus himself met with personal opposition because of the message they brought, having received it from God. But personal opposition isn't the point. Attacking the person bringing the message does nothing to evaluate the message. That attack is a famous fallacy called ad hominem, attacking the man. Shooting the messenger is rarely a helpful response. And every person is responsible to evaluate the warnings they hear. We can't just dismiss them. We need to respond wisely to any truth within them. It's also true for those you warn because of what you see going on. And fair warning, though I doubt if it's secret, people don't want to hear that we have to change our ways. Already in this Minor Prophet series, we had a bulletin cover that used the illustration of an ostrich with his head in the sand. And there are danger signs that our culture seems to be missing. You know, online shopping wasn't the only thing that expanded during the pandemic. Our mental health crisis grew exponentially. We were already heading toward all the consequences of not being involved in community with others. You know, we say, oh, it's not a generation of joiners, like, that's okay. We need interaction. The consequences of not being involved in community with others include depression, social restraint, addiction relapses, and those good old words, does not play well with others. We need practice. Most people here probably know someone who tried to get mental health assistance during the lockdown. It was awful. Add to it that you couldn't go to a support group meeting, but the liquor stores were open. The idiocy of what was done just becomes more and more apparent. I want to thank God for every professional who's doing their best. We need to value connecting with others more and stop lobbing insults at strangers from behind our keyboards. And another danger sign concerns sexual ethics. Did you know there's supposed to be some? God created us as sexual beings and gave us, he created sexual intimacy to bond together a husband and wife so they can face all kinds of challenges together. But we wanted to have all the pleasure with none of the responsibility, and the children suffer. If you're married, renew your covenant to your wedding vows, even if you feel like it's one-sided. Now, if there's physical abuse, get out of there and help get them help, because that's the loving thing to do. And single moms, bless you. You can only do so much. Then there's foster care systems that are overloaded. They don't provide enough effective assistance. The most common characteristic of incarcerated men is they don't know their dads. There's another area with serious danger signs: the physical environment we live in. God gave us the earth to superintend, and we treat it like a rental. Flint, Michigan is not the only place with water problems. Illnesses like asthma are much higher than they ever were. The press of 8 billion people on this earth means we've got to be careful. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that using up the earth like it's a bottle of propane then shooting off our entire population into space to mess up another planet is not science fiction because it's not scientific. Let's be careful and tenderly care for the only planet any one of us will have. God gave it to us. It is a Christian issue. We can also learn from those who responded to Zephaniah's message. Consider the impact that the destruction of Jerusalem had on two groups of people. First, consider those who failed to heed the warnings. The invading Babylonians wiped out the kingpins of Jerusalem's human trafficking. They crushed the temples of the corrupt priests and made Jewish currency worthless. Just because something is popular now doesn't mean it can fall in an instant. Remember when we had big collections of audio tape cassettes? We want to pursue the simple life of living in harmony with God and neighbor. But when the big bad wolf of corruption, bad priorities, and false gods comes knocking, those who fail to heed the warnings will suffer. But others who are ready to pivot will say no to straw and wood that this world offers and build their houses of mortared brick, the solid foundation of the Word of God. See, the love and provision of our Heavenly Father is the only treasure worth being committed to. Any false loyalties will not survive the ups and downs of the real world. So what are we to do in this world? Zephaniah teaches us to build God's new community. Just as St. Augustine taught the believers in the 400s AD to respond to the fall of Rome by putting their trust in the city of God and not the city of man, we need to remember that the people in our lives, the people, are the real treasure. Care for them. Buildings, schools, even nation have a shelf life. They will all end. People are forever. Zephaniah tells us in chapter 3, verse 12, that heaven is looking for a lowly and humble people who find shelter under God's name. Not shelter under your bank account. Not on your house or apartment or wherever you live. Not your family name. But you find shelter. You count your security as coming from calling upon the name of the Lord. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Put not your trust in horses. Put not your trust in princes. We find shelter from the Lord. It is He whose word we trust and put into practice. We are that people when we worship the Lord, when we serve the Lord, when we reach out to young and old in Jesus' name. In God's new community, Zephaniah says, God raises up the lame and the outcast. You know, we're glad to have use for these front steps. It's wonderful, this front seating area. Those whom the world discounts are highly valued in the kingdom of God, because none of us got here by merit. There are lots of ways people are made to be outcasts in the world today. There's a lot of shaming and judging out there. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Finally, Zephaniah says in verse 20 that God is creating a new Jerusalem that will be renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. You know, most of us in the sanctuary today are not descended from the Jewish people physically. But God had always planned to include representatives from all the nations. Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, all people. The invasion Zephaniah predicted that ended the reign of the corrupt was an essential part of God's plan. Jerusalem's fall led to Jesus' resurrection. You needed the cruelty of the Roman crucifixion in order for the Son of God to become accursed on our behalf, hanging on Calvary's tree. God uses unusual circumstances to do a new thing. His fire does not destroy, but instead purify. And I thought we'd think about the father of our country on Father's Day. Consider the crucial winter when the Continental Army under General George Washington wintered in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. They had to build their own shelters in order to be safe. It took a while for adequate provisions to be procured. So a certain portion of the soldiers every day went into the woods to forage. But God led Washington, a praying Christian, to turn crisis into opportunity. One of the most important transitions that happened that winter was the training, the drilling, by Prussian General Baron von Steuben. He gave them excellent training and ability to really be a unit. But he had to learn not to do what he was accustomed to and just bark orders. Instead, he said, I have to explain why these orders are important. What a concept. But the men learned in one winter what experience told him it took soldiers 2 years to master. The confidence and improved health from the learning from a professional soldier. He instituted good health restrictions for living in a barracks or an encampment. A vastly more effective army emerged from Valley Forge the next spring. So will you face difficulty as a crisis or an opportunity? Learn from the prophet Zephaniah that when we go through it trusting God, that challenge becomes truly the opportunity. If we focus not so much in avoiding times of trial, but learning from them, we'll find God's abundant grace waiting for us on the other side. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your servant Zephaniah. Thank you that your word gives us wisdom for our own time. Thank you that such wisdom shows that it's your word. And it shows your character of loving us and being the one who is worth trusting. Help us to trust you today. And for those on the first steps of such a journey, Lord, give them the grace, encouragement. Help them to reach out to somebody who can walk with them. And thank you, God, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that if we walk even through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for you are with us. So thank you, God. Help us to truly be yours, individually and as a people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.